The scripture for this morning's sermon is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says verses 5 and 6 in your bulletin, but I'm only going to be reading and preaching from one verse. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Thus by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this day. When I was a young child living with my family in Florida, my father bought a stereo system. And this was a state-of-the-art stereo system. It was a cabinet about 6 feet long, I would say, and maybe about 2 feet wide, and everything was in that cabinet. It wasn't separate components like you see stereo systems today. Everything was in that one cabinet. And it had a turntable that you could play vinyl records on. There was nothing like a CD player because we didn't have CDs back then. There wasn't an MP3 player because we didn't have MP3 audio files back then. Everything was contained within this one system. And when my father came home with it, I remember saying to my father and to the rest of the family, thank you for increasing our standard of living. I didn't know exactly what that meant at the time, but it seemed like the thing to say. And when I said it, my mother hushed me because my father, it turned out, was experiencing buyer's remorse at having bought this very expensive state-of-the-art stereo system. And that attitude eventually permeated the whole family. We all started to feel the same way about this stereo system. There was a part of us that kind of liked it, especially those of us that were children. We liked the idea of playing music and listening to the AM radio. Most of us didn't like the stereo system very much. And so when it eventually disappeared, we didn't miss it very much. In my mind's eye, it's on a landfill somewhere, broken into hundreds of pieces. It didn't last us very long, and it didn't give us very much satisfaction, even though at the time, as a child, it seemed to me to be a wonderful thing, something that was actually improving our lives, maybe in a manner of speaking, actually increasing our life, if you know what I mean by that. But of course, we don't get our life from our possessions. The scripture teaches us that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. It is in Jesus that we have life. And we must continue to seek life in him. We must persevere in the life that he is and gives unto us. And we must not find our life in anything outside of Christ. This is what Jesus himself taught us in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I have 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage before us this morning. First of all, the scripture teaches us that we must not love money or the things that money can buy. You see that very clearly at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The scripture teaches us, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Now, some versions of the Bible, especially the King James Version and the New King James Version, use the word covetousness in that verse. Frankly, I like short words. I like simple words. So I really like what the New American Standard Version is teaching us here. It's teaching us that we ought to keep our lives free from the love of money. Now, it's important that when we think about this subject, that we realize that money itself is not sinful or evil. Money by itself is just an object. It's just a thing. It's neither good nor bad in itself. When we think of sin, we have to realize that sin is not something that resides or inheres in material objects. Sin resides in the human heart. It resides also in our words and our actions. And not just in our hearts and words and actions, but also in the heart and words and actions of angels. But sin does not attach itself to a material object. Material things, including money, and the things that money can buy, are neither good nor evil in themselves. And so what does this mean for us? Well, it means that it's all right for us to have money. It's all right for us to use money. And it's even all right for us to enjoy money and the things that money can buy. But we should not love money. And sometimes we get to the place where we enjoy money so much, and we enjoy material things that money can buy so much, that we cross the line between enjoying something and finding pleasure in it to actually loving it. And it's important that we not cross that line, because the Scripture teaches us that we shouldn't love money. Now, why shouldn't we love money? Well, there are at least three reasons from the Bible that I can think of why we shouldn't love money. First of all, we're not supposed to love money because God told us not to. That's the simplest, most basic reason I can think of to not love money. That's what the Scripture is teaching us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It teaches us not to love money, and that ought to be reason enough for anybody. But another reason we ought not to love money is because the love of money sometimes leads to other sins. Covetousness can sometimes lead to other sins. We see that very clearly from the Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, which says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And I notice the Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, is not teaching us that money is evil, or even that it is the root of all sorts of evil. It says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And of course, that's the lesson we learn when we look at the story of Ahab in the passage that we looked at earlier. Ahab got into a lot of trouble. He committed a lot of horrible, heinous sins. But how did they start? They started out with coveting Naboth's vineyard. That's what led him eventually, because he didn't correct himself, because he didn't repent. That's what led him to slander and lies, and eventually being complicit in murder. Now, all sins can do that. All sins can lead us to other sins. But some sins tend to do that more than other sins do. And the love of money is probably very high on that list. It's very high on the list of things that lead us into more and more sin, more and more trouble. But the third reason that I can think of why we ought not to love money is because we ought to love God instead. God requires it. He expects it. And He is worthy of it. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 22 that we ought to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. And that we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. What room is there in our hearts, brothers and sisters, for the love of money, for the love of this world and the things that are contained in this world? What room do we have left in our hearts when we give our hearts completely and totally to the love of God? What room is there in our minds when we give our whole mind to the love of God and to the love of our neighbor? We need to remember, as we consider this, that God is a jealous God. The Scripture teaches us that over and over again in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, where we read about the worship of idols, but in fact, material things can become an idol to us as well when we give them our love. "You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or as on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The love that we have for God and the love that he has for us teach us to respect the fact that our God is a jealous God. He expects us and requires us to give him our full devotion, to give him the love that he deserves. And so when God gives us material things, when he gives us money, these things should cause us to love him more, not to love him less. It's a very perverse thing, isn't it? When the fact that God is so generous to us, when God is so liberal with us, when God gives us everything that we need and beyond what we need, it's a very perverse thing when we learn to love the gift more than the giver. You know, sometimes people get engaged to be married, and the woman who's just been given her engagement ring will come to her friends or to her coworkers at work, and she'll talk about the engagement ring. Oh, you know, everybody look at my new engagement ring. And all the women will come around and ooh and ah at how wonderful the engagement ring is. But what is that engagement ring? What does it represent? It's really a token, isn't it? It's really a token of things to come. It's really a token of the pleasures and the joys of a relationship with her future husband and how wonderful that's going to be. Can you imagine a woman who would be more interested in her engagement ring than her life with her future husband? What a perverse thing that would be. What a strange thing that would be if she were to say to her husband, "No, I don't have time for you. I can't think about you right now. I'm too busy thinking about this engagement ring. I'm thinking about how wonderful that is and how beautiful that is and how adoring I am of it. You know, I can't think about you right now." That would be a strange thing, wouldn't it? And yet that's the way it is. That's the way people react to God and to the things that God gives them. God is constantly showing us how good he is and how merciful he is and how compassionate he is by showering good material things upon us. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5. He said, he sends his rain and his sunshine on the good and on the bad alike. Why? Because he's trying to show us the attitude that we're supposed to have even toward our enemies. God shows us his goodness to us, and yet many times we're so attached to the things that he gives us that we forget who it is that's giving them to us and what it is that he's teaching us about himself and about life with him through these good things that he gives us. It's a very strange thing. This world and the things that we have in this world are just tokens. There's just examples of God's goodness and God's love for us. Our hearts ought not to settle on these things, these tokens, but our hearts ought to ascend from the things that we have in this life to thoughts of God and to love for him because of the love that he has shown to us. The second point I want to show you from the passage this morning is that we ought to be content and we ought to be satisfied with what you have. That's what the middle of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 is teaching us. We read there, being content with what you have. There was a survey taken some years ago, and the surveyors asked the people they were surveying, what would it take for you to be happy with your salary? What would it take for you to be happy with the money that you make at work? And it's very interesting because everybody said the same thing. You know what they said? Whether they asked the man that was working at the Quick Trip or whether they asked the investment banker, everybody said the same thing. 20% more. Whatever it was that they were making, whether they were making $10 an hour at the Quick Trip or making $100,000 a year as an investment banker, they all said the same thing. It would take 20% more of what I'm making now in order for me to be happy. So the guy at the Quick Trip said, well, you know, I'm making $10 an hour now, but I need to make 12. You know, I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to ask for too much, but I need 12. I need $12 an hour. And the investment banker said, well, you know, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to act greedy. You know, I don't want to, you know, be outrageous here. You know, I'm not going to ask for a lot, but I need to make, instead of $100,000 a year, I need to make $120,000 a year. Same thing happened to me a few weeks ago. Remember our last fellowship meal? We were, you know, somebody did a great job decorating the fellowship hall, and there was all this patriotic stuff and pictures of the presidents on the tables and all that kind of thing. And I saw the way the room was decorated, and I turned to Kurt and I said, "Why is the room decorated that way?" And he said, "Well, President's Day. You know, President's Day is coming up." And my first thought after I found out it was President's Day was, oh, why don't I have President's Day off from work? Why do I have to work on President's Day? You know, it turns out the federal government, their employees, have the day off on President's Day. They don't have to work. Well, you know, I get 10. I work for the state of Kansas. I think most of you know that. I work for the state of Kansas. I work for the state government. So, you know, I get about 10 holidays off already. You know, I know that's probably more than some of the folks here, but, you know, that's how many holidays I get. But I don't get President's Day off. And I thought to myself, why don't I get President's Day off? I only get 10 holidays a year. Woe is me. You know, I really should have one or two more holidays a year. I get 10 holidays. It would be nice to have 12. It'd be nice to have 20% more. 20% more than what I get now. Well, that's my story. What's yours? What's your 20%? What's your 20%? What is it that causes you discontentment in your life? What is it that's in your life that's causing you to be dissatisfied right now, here, this morning? What is it that you think the one thing that you need to change in order to become really happy, in order to really be satisfied, in order to really be content? What's the one thing that you need to change? What's your 20%? Do you need 20% more salary? Do you need 20% bigger house? Do you need your boss to give you 20% more credit and more praise for the work that you do? Do you need a wife that is 20% prettier? Do you need a husband that is 20% more attentive and more romantic? Do you need children that are at least 20% more respectful and obedient? Do you need parents that are 20% more understanding of the way life is today? Do you need sermons that are 20% better? What is it in your life that really needs to change in order for you to be happy? Henry David Thoreau said, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." And I think there's some truth to that. I think there's some truth to that even among Christians. And I think Christians understand on some level that they shouldn't be complaining, that they shouldn't be murmuring. They're supposed to be satisfied. They're supposed to be happy. They're supposed to be content with what they have. But deep down inside, in their heart of hearts, there's something they would really like to change, and they're going to be unhappy and discontented unless and until it does change. The key phrase, it seems to me, in the middle of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, is three words: what you have. It raises the question, doesn't it? What you have, and why do you have it? And the answer is God's providence. God's providence is why you have what you have. And just to review what the doctrine of God's providence is we have a wonderful definition in Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 11. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. In other words, everything we are and everything we have can be traced back ultimately to the will of God. Even when we don't have something because of our own sin, the fact that we don't have it can still ultimately be traced back to the decree of God. The infinite wisdom, infinite power, and infinite holiness of God. And so when we are discontented or unsatisfied with what it is that we have, in the ultimate sense, we're really unsatisfied with God's will. We're unsatisfied with God Himself. When we complain about what it is that we have or what it is that we don't have, we're really complaining about God, ultimately. We're saying, God, You made a mistake when You formulated Your decree. You made a mistake when You carried out Your holy, wise, and most powerful preserving and governing of all Your creatures and all their actions. There was something lacking in Your wisdom. There was something lacking in Your power. Or there was something lacking in Your holiness that caused things to fall out of my life the way that they do. So years ago, when I was pastoring the church in South Dakota, there was a man there that had four wonderful children. And they were really marvelous people to get to know. But two of them were born blind. And there was no cure for their blindness. And this man was convinced that the fact that they were blind could not be traced back all the way back to God and God's will. But that somehow the devil, Satan, has stepped in between his work of creation and the birth of his children. So those children were born blind. And he was a very unhappy man because of that. Because he didn't see the power of God regulates all things, including even Satan's machinations. We must be satisfied with God's will for our lives and how He executes that will. We say when we complain, when we murmur, when we're dissatisfied, when we're not content, we say in effect that our desires and wishes are better than His perfect plan and how He executes that plan. His plan includes where things end too, by the way. That stereo system I was talking about earlier, that ended exactly at the time and exactly the way that God decreed before the foundation of the world that it should end. Our jobs, our cars, our houses, our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, our state of health, whatever you point to in life, if it's anywhere a part of God's creation, if He had anything to do with it at all, He controls it. He governs it. He preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. You know, my father had a saying. He said, "A fool and his money are soon parted." I don't think it was original with him. I think you probably have heard that yourself at one time or another. I think he heard it from his father. Where his father heard it, I don't know. But you've heard the expression, "A fool and his money are soon parted." But here's the truth of the matter, brothers and sisters. Even a wise man and his money are soon parted. Something either happens to the man or something happens to the money, but eventually they go their separate ways. This is what the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5. "Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." God has decreed not only the beginning of all things, but the end of all things. The end of our money, and the end, brothers and sisters, of each one of us as well. We also have an end. And so do the things of this world. And so we don't love the things of this world. What we have not only includes material things, but it also includes an eternal relationship with God through faith in Jesus. Now think about that for a minute. When you think of all the things that you have, what is it that you value the most? What is it that you think is going to give you lasting satisfaction and contentment? Is it your money? Or is it a relationship with God through faith in Jesus? And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this morning, which is that since God is with us for eternity, we must be content with God. The last part of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "For he himself," in other words, God himself, "has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you." According to what we read here, and according to the author of Hebrews, that is sufficient reason for us to be content with what we have. Just knowing that God is with us, and that God is never going to leave us, that he's never going to forsake us, this is all the reason that we need to be content with what we have. And how is it possible that this holy God could live with us, that he could dwell in us? Well, the scripture teaches us that Jesus died on the cross, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding for us. Someday, the scripture teaches us, Jesus will come back. He will return to glorify himself through the judgment that he executes on the world. But he will also come back to take us to live with him in those places that he has prepared for us. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus died on that cross, he died to pay for our sins. He had no sins of his own. But through his atoning sacrifice for us, we have life with God. If you are trusting in Jesus this morning, God's Holy Spirit lives within you, and he has promised that he will never forsake you, that he will never abandon you, that he will never desert you. It's true that the things of this world, brothers and sisters, are temporary and transient. It's true that someday we will be separated, parted from our money and from everything else that we have in this world, except for God. We will live with God forever, and he will live with us. He will be the source of our joy. He will be the source of our contentment. He will be the source of our satisfaction. And so it is he that we love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Our covenant relationship with God will never end. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we read, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." In heaven, we won't have anything else. We won't need anything else. We won't want anything else. Only God, only living in the presence of our Jesus for all eternity, will be our satisfaction, will be our contentment. We should practice this attitude now. Now we have the opportunity to remind ourselves day by day that the material things that we enjoy and that we use and that we have are only temporary. Now we have the opportunity to find our contentment and our satisfaction, the only place that really counts, through a relationship with God, through faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege that it is of studying your word together and of knowing you. We pray, O Lord, that you would satisfy us, that you would fill us with contentment and peace, and satisfaction, so that we don't run after the material things of this world, so that we find our joy only in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.